Maybe Bob was not aware of the tzivui to Moshe Rabbeinu. But the Shemesh Shmuel offers a very intriguing explanation. Balak's fear was not that Bnei Yisrael would conquer his land. That was precluded by the tzivui of Al Tatzar Esmayev. But rather, his fear was he didn't want Bnei Yisrael to come to Eretz Yisrael. Why is that? Because let's look at the existence they have in the desert. In the desert, they have a hermetically sealed existence of pure ruchnius. The lechem is yored min hashamayim. They have the man, and they have the be'er, and they have the anane hakavod. They don't have to build cities, they don't have to open stores, they don't have to work for their living. It is a religion that is disembodied from the real nisyonos that we face in here and now. Balak is perfectly willing to have a Torah that is abstracted from reality, because that Torah says nothing to him. It carries no message, and there's no reproach. We do our things because we're real people who have real problems, and we have to build a society, and we can't submit to the various commandments and obligations of the Ribbono Shel Olam, whether they're the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach or the Tarayak Mitzvos. So a Balak and a Moav are perfectly happy to have a Jewish people as a Merkava for the Shechina in the Midbar, where that says nothing to the issues that they face in real life. But what's going to happen once Bnei Yisrael enter Eretz Yisrael? At that point, there's not going to be a man, and there's not going to be a be'er, and the Anani HaKavod actually left when Aaron died. Actually, everything stopped before that point. At that point, they have to build cities and dig ditches and have doctors and have lawyers even, and have merchants. And of course, Eretz Yisrael is under the direct hashgacha of Hashem, but it's still going to be more b'derech hateva, certainly, than in the Midbar proper. And at that point, Bnei Yisrael are going to demonstrate to the world that Hashem's Torah does not exist merely as an abstraction, but it can be applied in the here and now. You can live a life of Kedusha not by escaping this world, but by confronting this world, by elevating it, by doing things with the proper kavana and with the proper intention. Balak cannot let that happen. Because if that happens, if Bnei Yisrael can show that one can live in this world with Kedusha and with Tara and with Devekus and with intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then the whole basis of the existence of the nations that are corrupt falls down. There's no justification. It's a reproach of the greatest magnitude. So the Shemesh Shmuel says, "Vayagar Mayev Bnei Ha'am," that the fear was that Bnei Yisrael, even as an Am may connote a certain connection to the land, Am Ha'aretz, that is what Balak is afraid of. And indeed, as Rav Eisen Shlita told us, quoting from the Chovas HaLevavos, it's precisely in that confrontation with all of those factors that pose so much danger, that can drag you down, that can undermine you. It's precisely in that struggle that lies the seeds for greatness. All of us know the famous Maisa, the Dubner Magid used to travel from place to place, and the Vilna Gaon used to call in the Dubner Magid and ask for Musar, give me Musar. What's the Dubner Magid supposed to say to the Vilna Gaon? So, well, finally the Dubner Magid said, Vilna Gaon, you're in a room, you're learning your Torah and Avodas Hashem 22 hours a day, you only sleep 2 hours a day, but how do you think you would do if you'd go out into the street, etc.? And of course, I know that Vilna Gaon would do very fine, but nevertheless, it was Makadas as Tochacha, and it is recorded that Vilna Gaon cried, because the Vilna Gaon said he's not looking for Kunsim, he doesn't know if he would be Aimed in that particular Nisayan. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us that the very first question the Ribbono Shel Olam asks us when we die after Me'ev Yesrim is Nasasa v'Nasata b'Emuna, and there actually there's kind of a double meaning there. The simple meaning is, did you conduct your business affairs with honesty, with integrity, with authenticity? That is the very first question. Only the second question is Kavata Itim L'Taira, did you set aside regular times for Taira? But of course, although I'm not aware of any Rishonim that learned this way, but an alternative translation of that same phrase of Nasasa v'Nasata b'Emuna can mean not only did you conduct your business affairs with honesty, but did you conduct your business affairs with faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam that everything you achieve is not a direct result of your efforts, but it's because you're a maimon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the double meaning of Nasasa v'Nasata b'Emuna. The Gemara in Erchin tells us that miyutan, a minority of people, commit sins involving gilui arayos, sexual improprieties. Ruban begezel, most people commit sins involving theft. Vakulan, and everybody commits sins involving lashon hara. And that, the Gemara said, what do you mean, everybody? Of course, today the Gemara wouldn't have the kasha, but the Gemara asks, kulan salkadaitach. And the Gemara says, well, avak lashon hara, in other words, not direct lashon hara, but intimations from which people might infer genus. So we have these three hierarchies of sins. A minority be arayas, raiv be gezel, and everybody in some form of lashon hara. At a minimum, in the workplace that exists today, you're going to be confronted with all three of them. Arayos, we know, sexual harassment, all sorts of things, issues of tznias, the way people dress, the way people talk, how does one interrelate? These are very, very difficult issues. And in retrospect, all of us can see, we don't need a proof, but all of us can see the tremendous chachma of the Torah, even from a secular psychological perspective, in erecting appropriate barriers and safeguards to prevent the various immoral things that we see in the world around us. Gezel is absolutely a nisayan. Remember, gezel is not a question of robbing a bank. The Gemara does not say most people go to banks in their lunch hour and rob them. But the gezel of taking an employer's time, using office supplies without rishus, shoel shalomidas, making phone calls, either long distance or even local, if there's going to be certain charges involved, the nisyonos of overcharging in the legal fields, where lawyers charge by billable time. Timesheets are often inflated, or we don't know exactly how much time we spend, so we round it off to the nearest hour sometimes, which is, a lot of money. All of these are in Yanim of Gezel. And we know that the Dor HaMabul was punished, was nechtam, because of Gezel. We know in the Ila, the final Avera we talk about on Yom Kippur, is Laman Nechtal Me'eshek Yadenu, that our hands must refrain from Oshek. So Gezel is certainly something that we face all the time. And then, of course, Lashon Hara is going to be rampant, whether it's around the water cooler, whether it's around how we describe competitors and business. And one has to be ma'ayin. And of course, the Chafetz Chaim teaches us in great arichas, what can we say about our competitors? What can we say about people when we're trying to get them to go to us instead of somebody else? Sometimes there's a toelis, and we can disclose certain things we know about others, but certainly without a sheilas chacham, without a constant connection to Torah, a constant connection to a posek, one is going to face arayas, gezel, and lashon hara itself. Now again, I'm not going to give a talk on all of the halachas, but just basically we know that the halachic issues are myriad issues of ribbis, all sorts of problems. Issues about geneva stas, misrepresentation, which is also a form of gezel, where you sell things without necessarily revealing all of the defects that may exist. All of this is a form of gezel. I also want to share with you a machshava that Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky used to say, and it's totally MS from a psychological standpoint. You sometimes hear different types of things. What can you do vis-a-vis a goy? This type of thing is permitted. That type of thing is permitted, without getting into all of it. And wholly apart from the issue of Chilul Hashem, which is a tremendously serious issue, Rav Yaakov used to point out that when one acquires within their neshama the habit of being a liar, of being a cheat, of being a dissembler, meaning you're not lying, but you're simply covering up, it's very, very difficult for a human being to segment and fragment those aspects of your personality. If you cheat the guy, you're going to cheat the yid. If you malign one person, it's going to go to the others. And therefore, Rav Yaakov said, all of the lumbashe heterim, whatever they might be, and again, I'm not here to paskin any shilas, whatever they might be, do not provide any teretz at all for the damage that it does to one's neshama. So these are the nisyonos that one faces. And indeed, it's sometimes very, very difficult, because sometimes it's not even your decision. Sometimes you're the young associate in a law firm whose boss demands that certain things be done. What do you do? Do you lose your job? Do you lose your standing? That is the type of the struggle the Chayv HaSolvavus is talking about. He says, that makes you. You know what the Ramban says by every nisayan? Elokim Nisas Avraham, the classic Ramban, that a Nisayan is not so much for Hashem. Hashem knew Avraham would pass it, But the Nisayan is Latovas Hamanusa, for the benefit of the one tested, because the pshat is, a potential is not a reality until that potential is actualized. It's not enough to say, if I'd have that problem, I'd be able to deal with it. Fakert, you become transformed. You become different in the actualization of that potential that Nisayan calls upon you to realize. So all of these are very, very basic issues. However, I want to say that the difficulties of the workplace are much, much greater. Besides the halachic issues, as serious, of course, as they are, as arayos and gezel and lashon hara and gneivas das and chilul Hashem. And we know chilul Hashem, the Gemara in Yuma says, chilul Hashem, tshuva is not mechaper, the Rambam paskins, and Yom Kippur is not mechaper totally, and even suffering, Rechmanu Litzlan, is not mechaper. It is only all of them, a tshuva, and Yom Kippur, Yisurim, and Misa itself, only death itself is mechaper. But besides all of that, we have to recognize that many experiences in the working place can affect us spiritually, take away our sensitivity towards Ruchnius. And in a way, you know, it's a funny thing, because it can hit you from two different directions. One way it can hit you is by relegating your working life into insignificance, where your attitude is, as Rav Eisman pointed out, your attitude is, well, what I do from 9 to 5 is garnished, it's a waste of time, but I live for Shabbos, I live for Yom Tov, I live for my Shir. Now that's an attitude that, at first glance, seems to be a very good attitude, you might think, because the person recognizes that his ikar purpose, his or her ikar purpose in life is avodas Hashem. But, you see, that's going to be very destructive. Because if you live a life in which you've upkapaskined on yourself, that what I do for 8 to 10 hours a day is worthless, useless, and not a way of connecting to Hashem, then that's going to destroy you from within as well. Because how can a person spend most of their day in worthless, meaningless pursuits? That's one way it can undermine you. There is the opposite way it can undermine you, ironically, is that one gets so invested in professionalism as the mark of their chashivas that they lose a sense of priority in life. In other words, it's a very delicate balance. A person has to regard what they're doing as being significant in the ways that Rav Eisman explained it, but at the same time, to let it take over, to be a tachas Hashemesh, can destroy you as well. So you're walking between the proverbial rock and hard place, where if your attitude is, my work is garnished, my work is insignificant, and my life is focused on the mitzvos that I do, etc., which on one level is very good, but it's going to create a feeling of depression, despondency, yiyush, and richuk from Hashem. The other way, to glorify the job as having such wonderful significance, can also take you away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here, too, yet another way that this undermines your spiritual sensibility. I'm thinking of a famous maisa in the Gemara Bava Metzia at the end of the sixth perek, the maisa of Rabba Bar Bar Chana. Rabba Bar Bar Chana hired workers to transport wine for him, and they were negligent, and as a result of their negligence, the wine was broken. He wanted to recover money from the workers because of their negligence, but Rav paskened that their only defense was, we're poor and we can't afford it. So Rav paskened, they don't have to pay. So Rabba Bar Bar Chana asked his Rebbe, Dina Hachi? Is that the din? I mean, they're poshim. I mean, they have to pay. So Rav said to him, yeah, for you, that's the din. And he quoted the pasuk, Orchos Sadikim Tishmar. You should follow the ways of a tzaddik. And then the Gemara goes on, in an early example of chutzpah, that they turned around and said, hey, wait a minute, you didn't pay us yet. And Rabba Bar Bar Chana says, it's not enough that you're not paying me for the wine. I have to pay you for work when you were poshea and you destroyed the whole thing? And their only argument to that was, yeah, we have to eat too. We have families. And Rav said, that's right. They have families. Now, that of course is lefnimi shuras hadin. I mean, lahalacha, you're not obligated to do that. But what it illustrates is this. One of the most pernicious emotions that we acquire sometimes in a work life, and of course it depends on the profession, but certainly if you're an aggressive business person, is you acquire a spirit of litigiousness, a spirit of trying to assert your rights, that if somebody is 1 inch over the gavul, I'm going to take him to court. No, Alexander de Tocqueville, the famous commentator, about American life, wrote over 200 years ago that Americans are a peculiarly litigious group. In fact, we know that we have many more times lawyers per every 1,000 people than any other country in the world. Something like 20 times more than Japan, let's say, where people have a tradition of compromise and pshara, etc. And part of this lesson is that what Rav is telling his Talmud, Rabbi Bar Bar Chana, that listen, to be a tzaddik, to be a righteous person, which is what we aspire to, we don't make it all the time, but we try, is not to assert your rights. What does the Gemara say about Metzia? That the Bayis Sheni was Nachrav, according to one interpretation, Al Shehimidu Divrayim Al Dintara, they followed the din. What's wrong with following the din? Because in Bein Adam Chayav, you learn to give, you learn to compromise, you learn not to exact the last thing you're entitled to. And although a basin would not be allowed to pervert justice to enforce that, but Rav, as Rebbe to Talmud, is telling the Talmud, you have to be Mavatar. One of the mitos we acquire in professional life sometimes, and maybe it's necessary for survival, but it has a tremendous cost, and I'm a little insulated from that because I'm in academia, you know, the old saying, those who can do and those who can't teach, but, you know, but anyway, but the point is, there's a certain aggressiveness involved. I mean, what happens to the midah of a yid, rachmanim, merciful, baishanim, a certain sense of humility, gomlei chasadim? Well, the baishanim thing is often the first thing to go. The reticence, the modesty, the notion of not pushing yourself out to promote yourself, besides the ideas of lashon hara, the idea of being mavatir, of giving up a little bit, not going to the maximum to get your rights. And this is apart from the halachic issues of going to second the court. I'm not even talking about that. Even in a basin, to get your rights. You be a mavatar. Orcha sadikim tishmor. But the Gemara is telling us, in effect, that at least in that context, one of the definitions or one of the components of the tzaddik is to be a mavatar. To pay somebody, even if they didn't do the job 100%, to recognize the effort. So that is something else that I think we find that years in the workforce may erode a certain sensitivity, a certain rachmanis, because of the need to survive, which is a powerful need and a legitimate need, but it does affect us very strongly. Yet another pernicious problem is simply the lack of time and energy to think. Human beings need, and B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah, need time to think about their lives. Where are their lives going? What's the purpose of their lives? And yet we're on treadmills all the time. Rat races, the story, you know. We're part of the rat race and we begin to feel like rats. And the emes is, if you see this, it's very interesting, that in Shabbos, the mitzvah of Shabbos, which of course is the opportunity par excellence, although I have to say that many women have to work terribly hard for Shabbos as well, so it doesn't, for whatever reason, it doesn't always achieve that perfect result. But the Torah gives two reasons for the mitzvah of Shabbos. In Parshas Yisro, the Torah connects Shabbos to the creation of the world. And in Parshas V'yaschanan, it connects Shabbos, V'zacharta ki eved ha'yisa v'yeretz Mitzrayim. And there are many, many, many meforshim. I just want to share very, very simple thoughts. In effect, Shabbos reminds us of two things. Shabbos reminds me that I am not in charge of the world, that the Eibershter is the creator of the world. But Shabbos also reminds me that I'm not a slave to this world either. In other words, the emphasis in V'yaschanan is Shabbos, on one hand, is to teach us that we're avadim to the Ribono Shel Olam, but Shabbos, on the other hand, is a way of disengaging ourselves from that slavery of the world. And of course, we're approaching the Zmanim of freedom, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and all of us know that when we talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim, part of the meaning of Chayav Adam Liros Es Atzmo Ki'ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim, which the Brisker Rav used to say was the single most important and difficult mitzvah of the Seder night, is we have to feel as if we were personally liberated from Mitzrayim. One of the meanings of that, according to the Sifrei Chassidus at least, is it is not simply reliving the historical event of the Exodus, but to be makir, there is a Mitzrayim that enslaves each and every one of us all the time. We can be a slave to many things. We can be a slave to money. We can be a slave to power. We can be a slave to greed. We can be a slave for envy. These are chains that are even more powerful, perhaps, than the slave of the taskmaster, because that slavery is mibachutz, and those other slaveries are bifnim. And after all, take the typical Wall Street lawyer in a major Wall Street law firm who will work 60 to 65 hours a week. I'm not sure, you know, if the Jews in Egypt worked that many more hours. Again, I'm being a little facetious here. But, you know, why exactly isn't that slavery? Where it's not just our time, but it's our hearts and our concentration and our kochos. And what's left over for our families? And what's left over for our children? The amount of time, according to a recent survey, that husbands and wives spend talking to each other about matters other than housekeeping, such as who will take the cleaning, is less than 20 minutes per week. An amazing figure. Again, you know, I don't have to come here as a rav. I don't have to come here as a Jew. I mean, from a secular standpoint, look at what the working culture that we're in has done to us. You know, the Rambam describes in Hilchos Talmud Torah the Baal Habas, who is mechuyev to be osek in parnasa. The wonderful Rambam, where he talks about Nebuch, he has to work 3 hours a day, and he's only able to learn Torah 9 hours a day. So the Rambam says that type of person has to divide his Torah learning into three portions, as opposed to somebody who's really able to learn, you know, full time. Well, at least in our society, it really doesn't seem to be that possible. And we see how much work has just taken up our whole lives, apparently, even at the time of the Rambam. So that's part of the idea of slavery, the notion of that we are slaves. We're slaves to our work, and we're slaves to the emotions that that work engenders within us, which can include envy, possessiveness, materialism, gaiva, taiva, all sorts of things. And once again, let me just tell you a story about how one can lose sight of priorities in life. This is kind of a modern adaptation I once saw of an earlier mashal by the Dubner Maggid about an obsessive compulsive individual who always had to be fully prepared for whatever life put in his way. And when he was older, he was making his first trip to Eretz Yisrael, and he was told there would be a 7-hour stopover in France. So he decided to spend the year before the trip learning French, so he would be sure to be able to order the Coke in the proper language. Well, he worked hard. When you're older, it's hard to learn a language. And when he finally got to the airport, he had mastered that French, and he was very proud of himself, and he impressed a lot of people. But Nebuch, 7 hours later, when he went back on the plane, he realized with a sickening feeling that he had never bothered to learn Hebrew. He was so preoccupied with the stopover that he never gave thought to the ultimate destination. And the mashal, I think, is very, very apparent. This world, as Chazal say, is a prozdor. It is the entryway, it is the hallway to the world to come. There are certain skills that are needed in navigating the hallway. We have to make a living, and that's a proper activity to do. We have to be osek in parnasa. We have to learn how to, you know, learn how to drive, learn how to get around, whatever it might be. But if we put all of our kochos in navigating the prozdor, we never give thought to the ultimate currency that we take with us in the Olam HaEmes, then we are as misguided as that gentleman, much more so, in fact, because this is a nitzchiyistik thing. We are much more misguided than that poor person who never bothered to learn Yivrit because he was only thinking about the stopover. So one big sense is that one's priorities become misplaced. And here, that's true simply because of the energy that's involved, but in a more subtle way as well. Rabbeinu Yaina comments, and Rav Futner quotes this Rabbeinu Yaina a number of times in Mishlei, on the pasuk of Vishlofi Mahalalei, that a person is judged, some of Forsham say, by how others praise him, but Rabbeinu Yaina says, Ishlofi Mahalalo means a person is judged by what he praises. What is a person machshiv in life? And Rabbeinu Yaina says, you can have a person who may go through the externals of doing Torah, mitzvos, go to daf yomi, go to a shir, does everything. But the real thing that he admires, beseser halavavos, in the depths of his heart, is a model of success out there. And Rabbeinu Yaina says, that a major component of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's din upon us is not only what we do and what we don't do, but what is it in our hearts that we regard as important. Why is it if someone is giving a shiur and it might be during the Super Bowl, and you know, people will go to the shiur, they won't miss the shiur because of the Super Bowl, but when the announcement of the score is made, there's a certain geschmack, a certain excitement, a certain enthusiasm that a moment before when it was just doing the Gemara and the Tosfos wasn't there. Are we dealing with an Ishlafi Mahalalo problem there, where the thing that really excites us is not the mitzvah and the avodas Hashem, but it's the other thing? We are strong enough to be kovesh our yetzer and do what is right, and that's very admirable, and of course Hashem will give us great schar for that. But in the recesses of our hearts, what is it that we treasure? What is it that is really important? That's yet another way in which the priorities get very severely undermined. And again, I can go on and on with many, many examples. Very often, because of the all-consuming energy that we have to put in our work, we do mitzvos, but we do them perfunctorily, without thought, without a sense of aliyah. And I should say that to some extent this could apply not only in the working situation, this could apply to somebody in Kollel as well. I mean, this is a general problem in the life of the religious Jew, and that is the problem of stagnation, doing the same thing over and over again. The Nevi'im identified it, mitzvahs anashim alumada. A person does it because it's a habit. But where's the aliyah, where's the growth? Do we grow bipnimius? Do we grow internally with mitzvos? Or are we simply doing the same thing over and over again? Theoretically, and I certainly cannot say that I've reached this madrega at all, every Shabbos is a new Shabbos. Every Shabbos has a week of aliyah from the old Shabbos that one tries to constantly grow and grow. Here, just to give you a mashal of how sometimes we get preoccupied with details, even in our mitzvos, and we don't think of the larger picture of what these mitzvahs are supposed to represent. We don't have a sense of panemius in our avoda. Again, there's a marvelous story about the Chafetz Chaim, that he was once invited to someone for Shabbos when he was traveling around, and the man invited him and noticed that his wife had neglected to cover up the chalas. So he was very embarrassed, so he starts berating his wife and saying, you know, don't you know to cover up the chalas, etc., 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 and he's making a whole big taram about it. So the Chafetz Chaim turns to him and says, excuse me, sir, perhaps you could explain to me why the chalos have to be covered up. And the person said, well, everybody knows that. The reason that's given is because we normally begin a meal with bread, hamotzi. Friday night we begin it with the wine, so the bread would be embarrassed. So shalol levaya shesapas, we cover up the bread so it doesn't see what we give us. The Chafetz Chaim says, I see, it's very laudable that you're so concerned about not embarrassing that bread that you yell at your wife till she gets the idea. Now, what the Chafetz Chaim is teaching us is, we don't know exactly what it means for bread to be embarrassed. That might be in the realm of Kabbalah, we don't know. But what the Chafetz Chaim is teaching us is that mitzvos have meaning that go beyond the external observance. For a person to be preoccupied with covering up the challah without recognizing that this is also a lesson in how concerned I must be not to cause humiliation or pain or embarrassment, you're missing the point. You're looking at a tree and you're not seeing the forest. You're not seeing the pattern. Now, this particular nakuda is not at all a problem that is unique to a working person. This applies, I think, to every Jew, and this is something that all of us have to work on, whether we're in Kollel or we're working. However, given the realities of the lack of time, the lack of energy, the lack of the yishuv hadas to concentrate, perhaps the working person is exceptionally prone to the notion of not growing in avodas Hashem internally. And you have to know that if a person is compared to a tree, it's a pasuk in Devarim, ki ya'adam eitz asadeh, a tree grows when it is rooted in the ground, when it gets sun, when it gets water, when it gets nutrients. Our Yiddishkeit has to be a source of yunika to us. If it doesn't give us that yunika, we die within. And you can die very slowly, and you can die with all the leaves. A tree can be dead, and all the leaves can still be there. It'll take a long time till the leaves fall out, and somebody looking at the tree wouldn't even know. But you can be dead inside as well. And perhaps there is no tragedy as painful as the from Jew who has seemed to have died inside. Because the non-from Jew, we can talk about tshuva, we can talk about coming back. When the from Jew dies inside, we're dealing with the issue of tchias hameisim. Tchias hameisim is already in the getter of a nes. That's much more difficult. Again, not hopeless, of course, and there's tshuva for that too, but it's a very, very difficult thing. And that we have to be very, very careful of, to try to retain that panemius of avoda. Let me just share with you a thought, and again, this overlaps with what Rav Eisman mentioned, a thought from Rav Tzadok. And, you know, we're going to read, well, we read the first of the four special parshias. We read Kina taiva v'kavod, jealousy, lust, and a desire for inordinate glory take a person out of this world. And Rav Tzadok has a very elaborate cheshbon where Parsha Shkalim is a tikkun, is a rectification for the midah of jealousy. Zachor is a rectification for taiva. Para is a rectification for kavod. And after you've gotten rid of the ra, Chodesh refers to the renewal that prepares you for Pesach. Again, it's a long, long arichas, but let me just summarize the basic point, and you'll see how it applies to our situation. Jealousy, of course, is the opposite of unity. Jealousy is when I look at other people and I begrudge their fate. I don't enjoy their successes. I wish they were mine. And there's a sense of pirid alavavos, of disunity, which often manifests itself in either hatred or lashon hara, or at least indifference. The midah of jealousy is very, very pernicious. Rav Tzadok points out that shkalim reminds us above all of the concept of achdus and unity in two distinct ways. One way it reminds us of the notion of unity and achdus is because each person gives a half shekel rather than a whole shekel. And the notion of half reminds us all that we are incomplete and deficient, except to the extent we are mechaber ourselves, right? A half is incomplete unless it is joined. And that's what the Gemara in Megillah means. The Gemara in Megillah says, Goloi v'yadua, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that Haman would give shkalim to Achashverosh, for in anticipation of Adar. Therefore, the Eibishter said, we should give our shkalim first to counteract his shkalim. What's the connection? The connection is this. When Haman goes to Achashverosh and says about the Jewish people, Yeshnai am echad mefeizer mefeired, there is this nation that's scattered, Chazal say, it's not just Haman talking to Achashverosh, but this is the koach of Amalek telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Jews are not deserving of your protection because they're mefeizer and mefeired. They are scattered among themselves, divided among themselves. Hatred, polarization, dissension, indifference, which is why, as Rav Eisman pointed out, Lech Knosis Kala Yehudim, Esther's response was, bring them together. But that's what it means. If Haman's kayach over us is because of sinas chinam, then the machzis hashekel is the antidote towards that sinas chinam. And that is the idea of hikdim shikleinu lishkalav. Because his kayach against us comes from our hatred and disunity. Our shkalim remind us to be misakin that. And of course, there's another way in machtus hashekel does that as well. And that is from the fact that the machtus hashekel is uniform. Ha'asher lo yarbe. The rich person does not give more, and the poor person does not give less. That's the notion, that human beings have different kochos. We have different abilities in life. But if we work to the extent of our ability, than whether you're an ani or an usher, in money or even in spiritual achievements, intellect. All are equal to the Ribbono Shel Olam, because the Eibishter judges us not by what we achieve objectively, but how much of our capacity have we given to him. And therefore, two people, one person may achieve much more, but if each person works to their yecholus, their potential, they are both equal in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Rav Tzadok says that is shkolim as the antidote for kina. But I think that the second point about the connection between zachor and taiva is perhaps even more appropriate to the topic of the evening. What is the connection between Parshas Zachor and Taiva? So Rav Tzadok says, the Torah describes Amalek, Asher Korcha Baderech, they encountered you in the way, but Chazal and Rashi brings it, Korcha also means they cooled you down, they made you cold, and Rashi brings the Medrash that says that Bnei Yisrael, when they left Mitzrayim, was like a scalding bath. All the nations of the world were afraid to jump in. Amalek jumped in. They got burnt, but they made it cooler for everybody else. Well, Rav Tzadok takes the same etymological idea. Korcha is kriris, but he defines it this way. He says, the kayach of Amalek, which can get us externally, is because we have become cold in our avodas Hashem. We do the mitzvahs. We go through the motions, but without enthusiasm, without passion, without geschmack. And when there is that kariras halev, Amalek can enter. In fact, I believe Rav Shmuel Hirsch once remarked about 19th century German orthodoxy that his door, the frum of his door, were the opposite of the Muranos of Spain. The Muranos were goyim on the outside and Jews on the inside. And he felt that far too often, even those kids are Jews on the outside, and on some level at least, he said they were goyim on the inside in terms of Ishtlfi Mahalalo, like Rabbeinu Yaina says. And certainly we know that, particularly in New York, where you're Zocha, to be able to keep the externals of Yiddishkeit in such a wonderful, wonderful way, one has to be very, very careful to be Shomer on that Panemius. Because when there's Kririus Halev, that's when Amalek comes in. That's even connected to what Chazal say, Rafu Yedeya Min HaTorah, that our hands became loose for the Torah, meaning we didn't care about it so much. A certain complacency, taking things for advantage, or letting things go, not being passionately invested. All that comes from Kriras Halev. What does that have to do with Taiva? The following way. What makes a person lose geschmack? What takes a person away from the passion and excitement of Torah and mitzvahs? It's primarily an involvement in the materialism of this world. Taiva. Why is that so? Judaism, as we know, is not an ascetic religion. Fakert, according to at least the Chazal that Rashi seems to follow, la halacha, the Nazir who takes a vow to abstain from wine is treated as a sinner. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you're supposed to drink, you're able to drink wine. What are you asering something the Torah permitted? The Bria Sa'olam is described as Kitov, something beautiful. There's a Talmud Yerushalmi, Mishil Sharim quotes, don't tell your kids this, they can use it against you, that a person is Asid Litein Esadin. A person shall be called to account for every pleasure of this world that they could have enjoyed and they didn't. Because to turn your backs on beauty in the world that Hashem created is, in a way, spitting in Hashem's face by saying, your bria is not good for me. Rav Shneifarl Hirsch again used to say that, of course, he lived near the Alps. He says, Hashem is going to ask you, I put the Alps there for you to enjoy, and you didn't even look at them? You didn't even appreciate them? That's also going to be a taina that the Ribbono Shel Olam will ask us. So certainly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want us to separate from this world. He wants us to enjoy the world, get pleasure from the world. But we do have to admit that the more one becomes invested in acquisition, in accumulation, in gashmius, it dulls the sensitivity and receptivity for the Devar Hashem. This is true spiritually. It's even true, basically, even from a sociological and psychological standpoint. And the reason is because physical gratifications are instant. And spiritual gratifications take work and time. And just as kids who are exposed to computer games excessively will not enjoy reading a book, because the pleasures of reading are much slower than the instant gratifications, so too, the more we get involved in all of these physical pleasures. Again, we don't separate from them, but if one makes them kind of a focal point, then the senses become dulled. The neshama is less receptive to that which is slower, that which takes time, that which takes work. You know, we do live in such a society of instant gratification, which is one of the avlas of our generation. If the phone doesn't work, you throw it away. Rahmanul Islam, if the marriage doesn't work, you throw that away. And I shouldn't say this, but in some segments of our corrupt society, if the baby doesn't work, you throw that away as well. So we're used to the notion of solving a problem by simply getting rid of it. And this is what Rav Tzadok is suggesting, that the kriras halev, the disinterest, the boredom, the lack of passion, the lack of excitement, the coldness of the heart, which is the product of Amalek, comes from an over-investment in Taivas Olam Hazeh. And therefore, Parshas Zachar reminds us to move back a little bit and establish your priorities and recognize what is important. And in that way, you rectify the Taiva. Again, he then goes on to Para as connected to Kavod. Again, it's a beautiful thought. It's not directly Nogaya here, and the hour is getting late. But at least in terms of Kina and Taiva, we see how beautifully Shkolim and Zachor are connected to those ideas. In terms of, again, practical things that you can do in the workplace, again, the Rambam really lays down a very, very basic and simple idea in Hilchos Deos, based on the pasuk in Mishlei, B'chol Derechecha Do'eyu. You can know Hashem. Now remember, the verb is very significant. Das. We know that das is much more than knowing. Das refers to the intimate sense of being connected to. We say das. The das Hashem, you can know Hashem in all of your ways. And the Rambam explains that if one works with the kavana that I am doing this to earn money, to serve Hashem, to give tzedakah, to support my family, to have the yishuv hadas, which will enable me not to live bianiyus, then the Rambam makes the point, it is not just a preliminary for the other things that you're going to do at the end, but that itself becomes an avodas Hashem. And I would suggest that the same way, at least if you're Hasidic, and even if you don't say it before you put on talis or tefillin, maybe a person should start off every day with a silent, and maybe are verbalized, tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the statement that what I'm going to do for the next 8 hours, I'm going to try to do it with the kavana to serve you, with the kavana to be an exemplar in my behavior of Kiddush Hashem, with the kavana that I will try to be makabel as kol adam b'sever panim yafos, with an enthusiastic, happy countenance. And I will tell you that in the working place that is very, very hard. I will say good morning to the secretaries and the receptionists and the janitors and the people that in some circles don't count because they're not so important. And if you start off with that orientation, then what you're doing is intrinsically Kiddush Hashem. What you're doing is Avodas Hashem. It's not, it's not a B'dieved. It is your Avodas Hashem. And it is your struggle in how you serve Hashem. And that is your Chelek. And in that Chelek, Ha'asher lo yarbev ani lo yamitz, as the Machtos HaShekel teaches us, if each of us does what we can, we are equally beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each person has a different struggle. But if we surround our struggles that we are given, we are equally deserving of esteem in the eyes of the Ribono Shel Olam. And of course, I should emphasize too, that people who are in the working place, however, must keep that lifeline to a Rebbe, to a Posek, to a Yeshiva, to a shul, to a kehila. to have groups of friends, not to be alone, but to connect yourself with people who have she'ifos, who have goals in ruchnias, who have a sense of aliyah in ruchnias, not just doing the same thing, but people who consciously strive to work upon themselves and to grow in avodas Hashem. And I should say that particularly for a working person, and this perhaps is more for the men than for the women, it's extremely important that you hold on to something like tefillah b'tzibur, davening with a minyan, that three times a day, okay, mincha and ma'ariv might be together, but you stop what you're doing, and you're misponein, and you connect yourself to the Ribono Shel Olam, so that will infuse what you do the rest of them. Of course, and women should daven as well. Kaviyas itim l'torah. So, I would literally, it may sound a little corny perhaps, but I would literally try to start the work day with an ahinini mukhar mezuman to recognize that this can be, and this is and can be, the very arena in which you are mekadesh shem shemayim. But again, I want to emphasize that it's not merely because of the effect you have on others. Nobody knows what you're doing. But living a life of erlichkeit, living a life in accordance with halacha, doing the physical to serve Hashem, that intrinsically becomes a kiddush Hashem, even if nobody else in the world even knows about it except you. That's intrinsic, in addition to the kiddush Hashem you can do by being an example to others. We had in my community a very, very disturbing tragedy just last week. A young man died in his 30s of a sudden aneurysm. And this was a young man who was an attorney. And I can tell you that he lived a life, although he was working in law for most of the day, he lived a life of genuine kiddush Hashem in his honesty, in his erlichkeit, in the gracious and kind way in which he dealt with everybody, Jew and non-Jew, that he came in contact with. And the type of person where after you met him, you would say, as Chazal would say, Kama noyem masav, how beautiful are his actions. And if that's what a Jew is a good thing. That's the definition of Kiddush Hashem. V'yahavta es Hashem alokecha, you make the name of God beloved by the way you live your life. What wonderful opportunities are there for people in the workplace that Nebuch, people who are sometimes in more cloistered environments, don't have that opportunity. Again, everyone has their nisayon, everyone has their avoda. But to spend one's life looking at others and saying, why don't I have that? Means you never see the potential in where you are. It's like the person who gets a trip to Italy and spends the whole trip wondering, gee, I'd rather be in Holland. But Italy has its pleasures as well. And you have to appreciate that. Where you are, the Chafetz Chaim used to say on the Pasuk, Shal na lecha me'al raglecha, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, take off your shoes in front of the snat. Sha'amakam sha'ata omeid sham, the place where you are standing. Admas kodeshi. The Chafetz Chaim says, that is Hashem's word to us over and over and over again. The place where you are is the place that you can sanctify Hashem. You don't look at others. You don't say, if only I'd be in that place or that place or that place. Where you are is where you could be Mekadesh Shem Hashem. Let me just end with one very short vort, again from Rav Tzadok. It's totally different. Rav Tzadok points out that by Matan Torah, before the Aseres Hadibros were given, the Pasuk says that B'nai Yisrael saw Kolos Uvrakim, they saw thunder and they saw lightning. Kolos Uvrakim. Then the Aseres Hadibros are given, and right after the Aseres Hadibros, there's a little bit of a change. It says, Kolos, thunder, v'lapidim, and tortoise. A little change. So what's the difference between a lightning, brakim, and lapidim, torches? So Rav Tzadok says, the difference in what they visualized corresponded to a spiritual transformation in Bnei Yisrael pre-Matan Torah and after Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah, there was an idea of holiness in the world, but holiness consisted of disengagement and escape. That is like lightning. What is lightning? A brilliant flash of light, but then you are plunged into total darkness. If you define Kedusha by the extent that you can get away from the world, you become celibates, or you take a vow of poverty, or chastity, or the like. Eventually you have to eat. Eventually you have to sleep. Eventually you have to come down to the mountain. That's not a sustainable holiness. That is brilliant and ecstatic, but there's no permanence, there's no kiyum to it. That was holiness before Matan Torah. The Torah was Machadesh, a new type of holiness. The holiness of living in this world. Yes, you can eat, but if you eat L'Shem Shemayim, and if you eat with a Birchas HaMazon, and now the Chachamim were Masak, and you eat with a Bracha Rishona, the eating itself becomes elevated. That holiness, Rav Tzadok says, in a way is paradoxical. That holiness is the holiness of a torch. What is a torch? A torch is less brilliant than a lightning flash. And that's true. Getting involved in the day-to-day details of life is not going to give you that high. You know, why are so many Jews attracted to Buddhism and going into monasteries and cults, and 9 out of 10 converts to Eastern religions are Jewish? Because they are seekers of holiness, and they want the high of the holiness that gets them out of this world, which Rav Tzadok teaches us cannot really last. The holiness of the torch is not as ecstatic, it's not as exciting, but it gives you light, it gives you warmth, it flickers, but through that torch you can navigate the curved, tortuous road of human existence, which a lightning flash will not allow you to do because you don't know where the next bend in the road is. So it might be a tragic compromise in a way, because Hashem is saying it is perhaps the tragic fate of the Jew to live a life in which we're not always going to be on the pinnacle of excitement and ecstasy. We'll be on the ground in the struggle through the muck and through the mire of life with all of those nisyonos. But the Torah will be there to give us our torch, to be our warmth, to be our guidance. And it may flicker at times, and be as bright as can be, but it will always be there for us. And I hope again that all of us should be zocha to use that torch and let it give us the light that we need in that darkness. Thank you.